You know, when Josh started playing that prelude, I said to myself, I got to take my preaching up several notches today. After the doctrine of the Trinity, the two teachings of the church that are most necessary for our salvation are the incarnation, that God took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin, and the resurrection, that God raised that flesh on Easter morning. Today's service is shot through with prayer references and hymn references and ancient Christian references to that doctrine of the incarnation, which is the Christian meaning of Christmas. So I invite you to bow your head and say, Lord, I seek your face. Then we'll stand for our greeting and our processional hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. John wrote in his first letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy may be complete. Our hymn on this, the third Sunday of Advent, is number 209, Blessed be the God of Israel. Please join me in our mutual blessing and our common prayer of confession and pardon. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have revealed your power in the vastness of creation, your holy ways to the people of Israel, your moral demands in every human conscience, and your great salvation in Jesus Christ. You sent your Son by the Spirit's power into Mary's virginal womb, and there the humanity of the Savior was formed and born among us. How wise and wonderful is the way you came among us, red and wrinkled, naked and needing to be nursed. In Jesus you have embraced our life all the way down into death. Have mercy upon us, for we have worshiped Jesus without following him. Our well-planned lives too often push him to the edge, and we miss the adventure of being his agents and ambassadors. May your holy and loving and powerful presence come upon us now, that we may tremble before you and be pierced by your love. Aided by the truth and light of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Because Christ has come among us, because of his death and resurrection, the church says that I should say to you again these words. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our act of praise today is number 80. It is one of the most ancient Christian hymns, and it goes back to the 4th and 5th century. I want you to notice what it says about the Virgin Mary. Praise you, O God. We acclaim you as Lord. All creation worships you, Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of the prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty unbounded, your glorious true and only Son, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and God. Sing praise to God, who reigns above, the God of all creation. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became incarnate to set us free, you humbly accepted the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come to be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Sing praise to God, who reigns above, the God of all creation. Please be seated. If you will take that little insert that says Christmas Eve Outreach. Last year something wonderful happened on Christmas Eve. We had nearly 200 people from our community, from Faith Home, from the Outreach Homes, from our Mercy Ministries, that joined us for a meal of good soup and a Christmas Eve service. We are doing that again on Christmas Eve at 3:30, and we need lots of people to help. Just to be here, to man the doors, to serve the tables, to have a spirit of hospitality. Kathy will be up front after the service if you'd like to sign up to be here from about 2:30 till about 5. We have our regular Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m. We're giving gift bags to our guests. They have warm blankets, a devotional, some toiletries. The cost is about $20. If you would like to purchase one or more of these in addition to your regular offering, you can mark your check, Main Street Church, and just put gift bag at the bottom. They're $20 each. I'm going to ask that all of you in the center aisle now please pick up a registration pad, and we'd like for everyone to sign in. If you're a visitor, we're so glad you're here, and if you'll give us your address, we'd like to send you a letter of welcome. And now, I'm going to ask the larger Burns clan. Oh, I forgot something. Come here, Marilyn. And this is not Betty Staples. This is her sidekick, Marilyn Pope.
I'm the Thelma of Louise.
You're the Thelma of Louise. Okay. I don't know if I like that.
It's his fault.
It is. Yeah. I'm going to ask you to announce and call forward a special person for a special presentation.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. Zella Williams, will you please come forward? Several years ago, about 1970, I came to Greenwood as a young minister's wife with a 2-year-old and a 10-day-old. And one of the very first calls that I received at my house was from a woman named Zella Williams. And Zella had heard about my arrival and said, "I just wanted to call and invite you to become involved with the United Methodist Women." And I told Zella my circumstances, and I was just starting to teach over at Lander. And I said, "I don't know what my time." She said, "That's okay. If you can work us in your busy schedule, please come." I want you to know that Zella Williams has been doing that since way before 1970. Zella has held just about every position in the local UMW unit except treasurer. She said she didn't want that job. She even served as president of our unit 16 years at various terms over these last several years. Today, I want to present Zella with the UMW Pin of Service. This is the service that she has provided for the local unit as well as our district. She is currently serving as the district historian. Zella has also been active on the state level because she has served on the nominating committee for our state UMW. Thank you, Zella. You have been the backbone of this UMW unit, and we really appreciate all your service.
Thank you. I would like to thank God for giving me the privilege of being a United Methodist member for over 60 years. I'd also like to thank every woman here, whether you're a member of the United Methodist, or whether you plan to be one, or whether you have passed your age of being able to be active. Also, I'd like to thank two men, my husband Mike and Harold McDonald. Both of those have been my background for the last 9 years. Thank you all, and continue to work, because it's a good organization.
Thank you, Zella.
Burns, forward, I'll pass the mic on to you.
We're kind of spread out this morning. Joey's running sound, so we're waiting on him to come down.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming, like candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. Remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light the candle in hope. We light the candle for peace.
Yes.
We light this candle in joy.
To those who live as exiles from home in a dark time, to those enslaved as exiles due to others' oppression, to those who are sin's exiles from their best God-promised selves, the Lord speaks the joy of good news. Hear the words of the prophet Zephaniah.
Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festivals.
I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let us pray together. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my might. God has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Sing praises to the Lord, for God has done gloriously. Amen.
If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will find there one of our United Methodist doctrines on the incarnation. It's very interesting that the core sentence of this statement is in red, and I have added the headings about Jesus' person, who he is, his work, what he did and how he came, and the why, what we needed. I want to read the red for you first, then I want to read the whole. The simple sentence has a subject, a verb, and an object. The Son took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin to reconcile his Father to us. Now, because of further Christian thought and controversy, our church has one long, complicated sentence to guard against error. The Son, who is the Word of the Father, the very and eternal God, of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and the manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God and very man, who truly suffered, was crucified, dead, and buried. Why? To reconcile his Father to us, and to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but for the actual sins of men and women. In the early disciplines, up through I think about 1820, these doctrinal statements were followed by several scriptures that Bishop Coke and Asbury pulled together to show that the doctrine is not freestanding, but is grounded in Scripture. That was later removed, and it sometimes leaves the false idea that our doctrines are not grounded in Scripture. What I've done today, I've taken a risk at the bottom of the page of giving you my unofficial summary. God, the eternal Son, assumed permanent full humanity as Jesus in Mary's virginal womb. As the Messiah of the Jews, He comes to heal the ancient breach of rebellion and sin between us and His Father. The full sacrifice of His daily life comes to a focus in His voluntary suffering and death. In Jesus alone are we invited to come home to the triune God and then live into and out of that new relationship in the church and the world. The United Methodist Church preserves classic early Christian teaching on the incarnation and the meaning of Christmas. I'm going to ask now that Susan Pinckney come forward and all the children come join her for our children's time. So come on down and join Miss Pinckney.
Good morning, everybody. Boy, I can feel the excitement in the air, can't you? Wow, we're getting so close to Christmas Day. Look at our Advent wreath. We have three candles lit. One more will be lit next week. And then the center candle, which is the Christ candle, will be lit on Christmas Eve. So that means we're getting close to Christmas. Now, the pink candle that was lit this morning is the candle for joy. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Joy is a gift from God. God gave us that gift through the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. So on Christmas morning, I want you to remember that. I want you to thank God for the gift of His Son and for the gift of joy that He gives us. Now, joy is something that is eternal. The true joy that Jesus gives us is eternal. It's not like happiness. You know, happiness can come and go. But joy lasts us forever. We can be joyful even when we're going through a tough time, when something is making us a little bit sad. We can still have that joy in the Lord because we know that God knows what we're going through and He will see us through it. Now, in thinking about you all as children, I was trying to think about some ways that you can be joyful this Advent season as we lead up to Christmas Day. And I see that a couple of you have been acolytes already today, and that's one way that you serve God. And when you serve God, it brings a joy to your heart, doesn't it? Makes you joyful. Some of you sang so beautifully Wednesday night, the celebration choir. And I hope when you sang, you felt joyful because you sure brought a lot of people that listened to you a lot of joy. And Richie chimed the Trinity this morning, and I hope that brought him joy serving God in that very special way. So let's just decide that even though we're busy, we're going to a lot of parties, we're decorating, we're wrapping packages, let's decide that we are going to slow down enough and experience the joy of this season in which we celebrate Jesus' birth. Can we do that? Yes, let's remember and remind your parents, slow down, Let's experience that joy that God intended for us. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. And then after the prayer, I have a coloring sheet I want you to have. It's the candle of joy. Let's pray. Dear Father,
dear Father,
fill our hearts with joy,
fill our hearts with joy
that only you can bring.
That only you can bring.
Amen.
One of the mistakes that's been made during my lifetime is to try to reduce the intellectual and spiritual offense of the Christian faith and to make it palatable. But the doctrine of the incarnation, based on today's scripture, basically says that God was the source and backed the Jesus movement all the way through resurrection and the gift of the Spirit and the birth of the church. If you look at today's text, it's the story of the Annunciation to Mary, Luke 1:26 to 38, to which I've given the title, God Takes a Dive. There are four terms at the beginning that are also found at the end, which marks this out as a unit. In the center of the passage, all the red words are words that the church borrowed not only from Scripture, but from Roman imperial language. The early church made the bold move of looking at inscriptions to Caesar and saying those titles do not belong there. Those titles, Son of God, Savior, belong to Jesus. That was a radical political statement which would have been seen as treason. And so the question is, who is the world's rightful ruler? In today's passage, the appearance of Gabriel to Mary gives us the Scripture's answer. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. In September of 1940, Witold Pilecki, a Polish army captain, did the unthinkable. He snuck into Auschwitz, the infamous Nazi concentration camp. He knew something was wrong, and as a committed Roman Catholic Christian and Polish patriot, he could not sit idly by. He wanted information that could only be gained face to face and by entering another world. Captain Pilecki's superiors approved the plan and provided him a false ID card with a Jewish name. Pilecki then allowed the Germans to arrest him during a routine Warsaw ghetto roundup. He was sent to Auschwitz as inmate number 4859. A husband and father of two at the time, he later wrote, "I bade farewell to everything I had known on this earth. He became just another prisoner and was despised and beaten and threatened with death." From inside Auschwitz, he wrote, "I had gone far beyond what people would consider dangerous." Beginning in 1941, prison number 4859 started his work. He organized inmates into resistance units, thus boosting morale and documenting war crimes. Couriers smuggled out his reports. By 1942, Pilecki had organized a secret radio station using scrap parts. In the spring of 43, Pilecki joined the Camp Bakery, where he overpowered a guard and escaped. Once free, he wrote his lengthy report to the Allies, estimating that about 2 million souls had already died in Auschwitz. When the report reached British intelligence in London, they thought he was exaggerating. We now know differently. Here's how a Jewish journalist summed up Captain Pilecki's life. Once he set his mind to the good, he never wavered. He crossed the great human divide that separates knowing the right from doing the right. And of himself, Pilecki said, "There's always a difference between saying you will do something and doing something. Many years before, I had worked on myself to be able to fuse the two." The current Polish ambassador to the United States described Pilecki as a diamond among Poland's heroes. Pilecki's mission past the gates of horror and into hell on earth offers us an analogy for the person and work of God's Son, who as Jesus dropped in behind enemy lines into a world ruled by a usurping angelic tyrant with death camps in every neighborhood. Pilecki escaped, but not Jesus. He identified fully with the whole range of human life, from conception and birth through the ages and stages to an ugly adult death and the cold silence of a borrowed grave. Pastor Tim Keller writes, "There's no way to have a real relationship without becoming vulnerable to hurt. Christmas tells us that God became breakable and fragile, someone we could hurt and did. And why? To get us back. No other religion," writes Keller, "whether secularism, Greco-Roman, paganism, Eastern religion, Judaism, or Islam, believes that God became breakable or suffered or had a body. This is a distinctive Christian teaching." Now, the church has a special word for the event which lays the foundation of all that Jesus was and did, and it's a word not found in the Bible. It's a later technical word in Latin called incarnatio, or as we call it in English, incarnation. It is the process of God moving into our human neighborhood by taking on flesh. There was a time when Jesus was not. The man Jesus, and his historical specificity is the result of God the Eternal Son taking on the meat of muscle and the structure of bone and the elimination system of kidneys and innards, the cooling system of sweat glands, the unfolding processes of human development, the gender-shaping power of testosterone, the particularities of hair and eye color and teeth and a human brain, and all that belongs to a properly embodied life. The incarnation means that the everywhere God became local and the powerful God became self-limited for the sake of a mission. In Jesus, the Son of God, His deity is held in abeyance. It is, in effect, laid aside for the long journey of learning and being dependent on the Holy Spirit. Think of this. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, assuming human nature as a zygote, as an embryo, as a developing fetus, as a cone-headed newborn baby, all cheesy and bloody, yet knowing his mother's heartbeat and voice in a strange new world. The Gospel of John says that in him the Word became flesh, meat, sarx in Greek, and dwelt among us. Paul says that in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. God has come near for the purpose of divine revelation. God has come down to ground level to show us the lengths He would go to win us back. And what more can God do but to assume the specificity of flesh, live for 30 years in obscurity, break across the scene of history for 3 years, voluntarily give himself up to an unjust judicial process to be tortured and die and to suck the venom of human evil into himself, then to be gloriously raised from the dead and present himself to his disciples that we might be his followers even today. No human being is disposable. God has taken on flesh. The proof that God loves everyone is that they have a body. And Jesus took on a body so that we could feel his hot breath of pursuit on the back of our necks. Now, the church has to use technical language to preserve the saving effect of the incarnation. God the Son assumed human nature with all its limits, but with none of its rebellion or sin. He is like us so he can reach us. He is unlike us so he can heal us. Jesus is a limited, morally perfect human being. Two natures joined in one person, never to be divided. Now, when people met Jesus in his ministry, they saw the human person, but the one they met was God in the flesh. You could not pick him out of a crowd, but once in his presence, he was transparent to powers that were beyond human. He could see into people's hearts. He could heal their leprosy. He could even raise them from the dead. And when God the Father raised him from the dead, his identity was certified because Jesus is the only one ever to be raised from the dead. His life is surrounded by two unique events of God. He comes to us in a miracle called no entry through a virginal conception. He goes back to God out of a grave marked no exit. He came to us out of the darkness of Mary's womb. He bursts into light out of the darkness of a tomb. The whole of the human life of the Son of God is divine revelation. And it comes from God. Now, folks, this is an intellectual offense in our tolerant world, and it is a great burden to the church. There are not many ways to the top of the mountain. People who say that all religions are the same have just never studied any of them because they are mutually exclusive. And the burden of the scriptures and the doctrines and the best of the church's thinking is that this remarkable life of Jesus can only be explained as being initiated by God, preserved by God, raised by God, sent back by God, because Jesus is the human face of God. To do business with him is to do business with God ontologically, not just as God's agent, but with God. He's the visible member of the triune God come to walk around in our midst so we could see him and touch him and smell him and do him in. God has become this vulnerable. It's not our fault. We didn't make this story up. God did it without our permission. Except the permission of a little girl named Mary. We are a visited planet. And we believe that the risen Jesus, as a living, transpersonal human being, can validate his identity to people. We can present the evidence, and it is weighty evidence. The best minds of the Western world have been working on this stuff for 2,000 years. But we cannot validate it. Only the risen Lord can validate himself to people. And so whatever you think of the church or its failures, you have to admit that Christmas has become the world's biggest holiday. It's weird to see pictures from Japan of storefronts that have Jesus and Santa Claus in the same scene. But something in the human heart hungers for God who comes this close. And the Jesus who was first laid in a manger is now presented to us in four biographies so that we can know who God is and what God has. Folks, the Father did not become incarnate. The Holy Spirit who accompanied Jesus did not become incarnate. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was sent by God to the Father, accompanied by the power of God the Holy Spirit, into the womb of a little 14-year-old Palestinian girl who probably could not read. Now, why did God do this? Because God's desire was to become incarnate. And if you go have an incarnation, if you go have the divine assuming to itself a human nature without giving up its divinity, you've got to find a womb, because the womb is the only factory where human beings are made. God required the assent of a little virginal girl to come among us. And in this, both sexes are honored. If Mary had had a female child, all men would have been left out. But since only women have babies, the Savior had to be a male. So both genders are honored in the wisdom of God. Men are honored in the masculinity of Jesus. Women are honored that the Son came through an earthly mother and was born. And when you look at the art and architecture and the music, the glories of Western and Eastern Christianity, focused on Mary, the Madonna, holding this baby and holding in her arms the Savior of the world. Look how low God has come to get near me and you, to win our trust and welcome us back into the divine life. You cannot have Christian faith without a genuine incarnation. The body that was killed on Good Friday and was raised bodily on Sunday is the body that has continuity of identity across a lifetime, back 33 years, back to a little bunch of cells in the womb of a little Palestinian girl who was innocent but not naive. She knew where babies came from. And she's sitting there and Gabriel unzips heaven and he's there. Behold, you're favored of God. She's not the only little pubescent girl in Nazareth. She has nothing to commend herself except God's choice. She's just like any other little naive, sexually inexperienced, little peasant girl in the city. Her life is laid out before her. She's going to be married to Joseph. She's going to have babies and probably die by age 30, like most Palestinian women did. Behold, you're highly favored, and I've been sent to you. And I'm going to announce to you, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus. And he's going to get all the titles of the Roman emperor. And he's going to be the Messiah. And God won't say yes, little girl. And she says, well, you know, I live here in Nazareth, and there ain't much privacy in our one-room houses, and all us girls know where babies come from. And Joseph and I are not together yet because there's about a year waiting between the betrothal and the marriage. Isn't this amazing? God chose to assume flesh through the biology of Mary and the power of the Spirit. Part of that is so no man could claim credit for Jesus. Only God can claim credit for Jesus. Only God can explain Jesus. That's why the early church had to break with Jewish monotheism and move in a Trinitarian direction by taking Jewish God language and applying it to a man that we knew. Well, Mary, It's not like those Greek and Roman myths. This is not Apollo coming down to mate physically with some human woman and produce Augustus Caesar. This is not some snake appearing in the temple of Asclepius and impregnating a woman. This is a non-sexual generation of a human being parallel to the creation of Adam at the beginning. This is the beginning of a new humanity by a new creative act of God. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the power of God will come upon you, and something will happen deep inside you, and this child is going to be God's unique agent. Not some chimera, not a divine brain on a human body, but fully human and fully divine at the same time without confusion. He will be a human being, so he identifies with all human beings. He will be God, so he can save us in that humanity. And then Mary said the most amazing thing. She said, okay, you've answered my questions. I'm the Lord's servant. I can't make it happen. Let it be to me according to your word. Do you know that Mary was her son's first disciple? We accept Jesus into our heart. She welcomed him into her womb. Our lives are changed by Jesus. Her abdomen began to swell with the life that was in her. Mary was the first human being to receive a revelation of the Trinity in her body. The Father sent the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, and at Mary's yes, Christ was conceived in her. Hidden in the darkness of a little virginal womb, there to attach itself to the wall and build blood vessels and all that the developmental psychologists understand, and to grow in her the body that would be born and celebrated at Christmas. That would spend 30 years in obscure Nazareth as a carpenter, that would burst onto the scene in the power of the Spirit and spread the kingdom of God, and one day would voluntarily crawl upon an old rugged cross at the sins of the world. I can't die for your sins, but God can die for the sins of the whole world to bring us home to God. This is the genius of the Incarnation. This is the spirit of Christmas. This is why this stuff shakes our bones and why people leave it and return to it, because nowhere in the whole of creation will you find such a story as this one of God who came into ground level and became vulnerable and breakable. Why? To bring us home to God. To remove the blockage and break off the sin and ignorance, and to bring us back in the divine embrace. Now, you don't have to believe much to become a Christian. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. But once you cross the threshold of faith, you come into a large, spacious building where there is much to learn about the Holy Trinity and the Holy Mother and the virginal conception and the Scripture and the sacraments and the creeds and the saints and the work of the Holy Spirit and the role of Scripture and the call of God upon every life. I am willing to stand and defend the difficult and offensive doctrines of this faith. Because finally, we must recover our intellectual and spiritual nerve if we are to convince this increasingly skeptical society. We must reason with them. But at some point we must say to them, if Jesus is who we say he is, if he comes to us from inside the divine life, then there is no other way. God started something that he's still backing. And what a big claim for the church to make. But it is the hope of the world. Back in 1889, a poet named Lewis Benson wrote a marvelous hymn. And the reason it's so brilliant is that in four stanzas, it starts at Bethlehem with a body, and it ends at Calvary with a body. So sing, stand and sing with me this hymn on the church's doctrine of the Incarnation. We are not saved by our monetary gifts or by our good works. At their best, they are simply an expression of gratitude to God. So with great gratitude for this great gospel, I invite the ushers now to come and serve you by receiving your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank God for the spirit of Christmas. For hearts that are warmed and people don't know why. For the songs that infect their hearts. For a bit of extra generosity and good cheer. For gathering in homes with parties and gift giving. These are all signs that God is warming the hearts of people and seeking to turn them through His church to Jesus the Savior. So make the most of this season in kindness and generosity by inviting people to worship and by speaking boldly of your Savior. Let us stand and give God praise. Let us pray. For the beauty of this place, for a Christmas tree lit with signatures of Jesus Christ, for poinsettias and banners, Lord, we look forward to the glory of Christmas Eve, to serve the poor, to serve your people communion. Lord, draw us near to yourself through all these means of grace, that we may know you and love you. And Lord, until you come again and time is rolled up as a scroll, we continue to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For several years, there was something on my bucket list that I didn't tell anybody. And that was that I would get to go to Istanbul and stand in Hagia Sophia, and that I would have myself on video in a Muslim country, in a Muslim museum, with Muslim guards, standing in Hagia Sophia under that great icon of Christ, and reciting the Nicene Creed, because it was there that it was promulgated. And I got to do that. This is the faith of the church. And I invite you to confess it with me and to notice how much it says about the Incarnation. This is the Christian faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit at the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This is the faith that will sustain you all your days. and carry you into the kingdom of God. Our concluding song is number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It is a sweet thing to brag on Jesus Christ. It is a bitter thing to know that I have one less advent with which to do it. Believe this faith in its height, in its breadth, in its depth, in its wisdom, in its explanatory capacity for every human situation. Become a confident witness and walk into God's blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.